turn over to James chapter 4. We've been poking along with about one verse a night. We've been in James for the last 6 months, and we'll be here probably for another month and a half. So I hope that you're enjoying it. Now, one of the things that I asked you to do early on was to once a week read through this little book. There's only five chapters. It won't take you 8 minutes to read through it. And by the time that you read this that many times, you'll have a good working knowledge of this little letter. It's probably the first book that was written in the New Testament. Now, it's not first in our Bible, but from a chronological standpoint, it is probably the first one that was penned during the church age. Tonight, we're going to pick up in verse 11, and we'll handle verse 11 and verse 12. And we're going to broach a subject tonight that you have all heard someone accuse a Christian of. We're going to talk about judging tonight. Judging. Have you ever had someone throw this in your face? Judge not that you be not judged. Everybody, if you've ever talked to somebody and you've told them that they're not doing something that they ought to be doing, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to throw that verse in you. And so we're going to deal with that verse tonight along with our passage, because this is talking about the way that we speak and the things that we say. And so I want us to read our two verses tonight, and then I'm going to probably get some of you to help me out flipping through some verses. And I want you to see that judging biblically is not what the world understands it to be. Okay? Now, I want you to look with me at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. If you were going to translate that, I guess, into a way that we would say that today, don't backbite one another. Don't slander one another. And so what is he basically saying? He's saying you got to watch your tongue. Is that not something that he has already touched on a couple of times? I mean, I've already preached on the tongue, how that talked about ships, and it talked about how that they're turned with a little rudder. It talked about horses and how powerful they are, and they're turned about with a little bit in their mouth. And how that the tongue is set on fire of hell. I mean, I preached a whole message on that one time, just a few weeks ago. And so he's back to our speech one more time. So he says, don't you slander one another. Evidently, what was happening here in this group of Christians, they were beginning to backbite one another. I have no idea what their motivation was. We'll touch on some possibilities in a little bit. But he said, don't you speak evil one to another, brethren. He's not talking about unsaved people. There's that word brethren again. So he's dealing with Christians. He that speaketh evil, he that backbites, he that slanders his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law. Now remember, the word law there, or the two words, the law, in James's mind, he's talking about the word of God, because the New Testament has not been penned yet. So the Bible that James is reading is the Old Testament. He knows about Moses' five books. He knows the law, the Pentateuch. He knows that. So he said, if you judge, if you slander, if you backbite, you're doing the backbiting about the law. And you're judging the law. And he says, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So in other words, what he's saying in verse 11 is this. If you are constantly ripping your brothers and sisters, you're setting yourself up above the Word of God, and so you have become the ultimate judge instead of the Bible being the ultimate judge. May I say that biblically we are under the authority of the Word, and we're not necessarily under authority to each other as far as authority. Now, should we submit to one another? Sure. If I'm doing something that bothers you, I ought to do my best, even if it's not sin, I ought to do my best to not do that if I know that it irritates you. But the ultimate authority is the Lord. But if we begin to backbite, if we begin to slander, then what happens? We have elevated ourselves above the Word. And so I want us to just chew on that a little bit this evening. So hold your place here in James, and I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This is the verse that they always throw in our face. A few months ago, I had one of the deacons, one of the younger men, say, "Would you preach out of Matthew chapter 7? And I said, "Sure, if the Lord directs." And he said, "I've got a guy at work, and he's always saying, 'Judge not that you be not judged.'" And he said, "I need some ammunition." And I said, "Well, it won't be long before I'll be touching on that on a Wednesday night." And so I want us to read beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 7. I'll make some comments, and then we're going to look at some other verses. "Judge not that you be not judged." Verse 2 is always a sobering verse for me. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." In other words, if I am ripping you from Dan to Beersheba over something, I better be careful because I'm going to get ripped that same way. And so, the judgment that I judge, is I'm going to be judged by it. "And with what measure you meet," the measuring stick that you use, "it shall be measured to you again." In other words, if you have a bar that's set this high, get ready because you got to jump over that bar too. All right? "And why beholdest thou the mote," that little speck that is in thy brother's eye, "but considerest not the beam, the 2x4, that's in thine own eye?" I can never read this without thinking about Tucker Boykin, the man that taught me what I know about carpentry. I don't know that much, but what I do know, Tucker Boykin taught it to me. He was a master carpenter, and I worked with him part-time when I was in high school during the school year and then full-time in the summer. And we would have projects that we would work on, and I remember the first project that we worked on, it was for the preacher. And he said, "I want you to go over and I want you to help me over at Dr. Hodges' house. He's wanting to build a little arbor in his backyard, and he wants to do it out of redwood. And if you don't know anything about redwood, it is a soft, soft wood." So he put me up on a ladder, and I had a hammer up there, and I was beating that wood to pieces. He goes, whoa, get off that ladder. He said, "Man, you're putting washers all over that wood." I mean, I was beating that wood to pieces trying to put a nail in. I had not learned how to hammer good yet. He said, "I got to send you to 2 weeks of nail driving school." And he would get a little speck of sawdust in his eye, and he'd go, oh, "I got a 2x4 in my eye." Well, if you got one in yours, he'd go, "Oh, there ain't nothing to that. You're okay. You got to get tough. You're just a baby." If it was in his eye, oh, it was big. If it was in your eye, he'd kid you like, hey, ain't nothing to it. And I can never read this without thinking about him. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the little speck that's in thine eye, and behold, a beam that's in your own eye. In other words, hey, I got such good eyes, I can see that little speck of sawdust right there in the corner of your eye. But you can't even see the beam that's coming out of your own. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, if I were to stop there, the argument, judge not, that you be not judged, would maybe carry a little bit of weight. But I want you to look with me at verse 6, because this is a continuation of this sermon. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you determine what holy is? Is it just something that crosses your mind? You know what holy is because it's biblical. You know of the holiness of God because the Bible tells you of the holiness of God. It tells you things like God cannot lie. It says God is a just God. And so it gives you really a definition of what holiness is, and it comes from the very Word of God. So, do you not have to make a discernment or a judgment about what holy is? Well, let me ask you another question. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What's a dog? Do you not have to make a distinction? I don't think they're talking about, you know, my dogs. I don't think we're talking about, you know, Jill, which is the dog that I've got left. Now there's three more that have come to my house, and in the last few days we've put up 500 feet of fence on top of the other 500 feet of fence that's already up. What dogs is he talking about? He's basically talking about heathen, Gentiles, those that are unsaved. So if you don't make the judgment about what a dog is, how are you going to know what a dog is? You know it from the Word of God. Well, what about this? Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. In other words, the things that you consider to be the most valuable. Don't you take that and don't you put that in a pig pen. Well, when you're trying to decide the thing that I have that is most valuable, where am I supposed to lay this? Where am I supposed to invest this? I tell you what it's like. It's like a child that's growing up. And you consider that child to be a valuable possession. Now, I know that we're not politically correct and, you know, and supposedly we don't own people. But those kids were my kids. All right? And the kids you had were your kids. And so, what are you going to do? You've got a precious little girl that's 12 years old. And you go, yeah, well, I know she's a precious thing to me. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to go drop her off on the streets of Atlanta one night, you know, in some drug-infested neighborhood. You'd never do a thing like that in 1,000 years. You don't take what's valuable and cast it before swine. You protect it. But how do you know what swine is without making a distinction, without making a discernment, without making some type of judgment? And so when somebody says, judge not that you be not judged, it can't mean that you just accept everything. It can't be that you just are nice about everything. Now, I mean, I want to be a nice guy. But there are some times when you preach through the Bible, there are some things that are pretty hard. As a matter of fact, I think it was two Wednesday nights ago, I preached the message that was not really a fun message about always repenting. In other words, when there is sin, it's got to be dealt with. God doesn't laugh at sin. That's a big deal to God. I mean, if you don't think sin is a big deal, look at the cross and what Jesus did to forgive that sin. And so, we've got to be able to determine what's a dog, what's a swine, what's my pearl, you know, those types of things. And so, the judging is not what the world thinks of. The world just thinks, just whatever you just, you know, we just blindly accept it. I almost took time to look it up today, and I didn't. I've got it in a book. And sometimes it's hard to find the books that you always want to have. They're just not always right there at your fingertips. But I've got a book on Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a baseball player. He, at one time, he held the record for running around the bases from home, first, second, third, back home. He had the record for speed going around the bases. He got saved. And one of the things that Billy Sunday did, he hated the liquor crowd. I mean, he did not like booze. I mean, even one little iota. He had a famous message that he preached. It was his booze message. And I'm going to paraphrase it. It goes something like this, one of the little quotes. He said, "Suppose I was walking down a street and I heard yells and cries coming from a house, and I stopped and I listened. And finally, I decided to walk up on that porch, and I looked in, and I saw some big old brute of a man, and he had been beating his kids, and he had been slapping his wife, and they were all cowering in a corner, and he had a big old stick that he was walking toward him. And I said, 'Hey, what are you doing?' And he said, 'Well, what do you mean, what am I doing? This is my house.' And he said, 'Not only is this my house, that's my wife. Those are my kids. I'll do what I want to with them.' And he said, 'And I saw that big old brute stinking of alcohol, drunk, and him say, "I got rights. I can do whatever I want to. Would I turn around and walk off? Never." He said, "I'd knock 7 kinds of pork out of that old hog." Billy Sunday wasn't walking away from sin. The Bible doesn't walk away from sin, and neither should we walk away from sin. And so, let me give you some verses. Dan, let me get you to look up a verse for me, if you would. Look up Romans chapter 1, or chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Travis, I want you to look up 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Jeff, I want you to look up 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. All righty. If you've got that, Brother Dan, would you stand and read that where you're at? 17 and 18.
"Now beseech you, brethren, mark them yourselves as witnesses and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. They that are such serve on our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches,
All righty, what does it say? You mark them that cause dissension in the church. Those people that are causing trouble, you don't just go, "Well, God bless you, my brother. Everything's good." No, he said, you mark them. You let people know that they're troublemakers. And there are times when you have to do things like that. There are times when you've got people that are causing division. You got people that are causing problems. They know they're causing problems. And so it's got to be dealt with. And so you mark them. So he's not just going, well, everything's great. I mean, everything's hunky-dory. No. If there's causing trouble, then you make the judgment, deal with it. All right? Let's read the next verse. I think, Travis, I had you next. The Apostle Paul names two men in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And what did he do? He turned them over to the devil. Now, for 2,000 years roughly, if you want to get technical, probably about 1950. But for roughly 2,000 years, Hymenaeus and Alexander have gone down in history as troublemakers. And they got called out by the great Apostle Paul because of their sin, causing shipwreck of other people. Jeff, read your verse. It was 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. All right, you've got Hymenaeus mentioned a second time and another guy named Philetus. And what are they doing? They're saying the resurrection is already passed. In other words, the rapture's already come. No, that's false teaching, and they got called out on it. And so when somebody says, well, will you all not ever say anything about false teaching? The Apostle Paul did. And so when they say, judge not that you cannot be judged. And when they say that, it can't mean what they mean it, what they think it means. It has to mean something else. Well, let's go back to James. James chapter 4. When we set ourselves up, there are some things that we've got to remember. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver, not two, not three, not five of us. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There's not a single one of us that have the ability to save anybody. If I would have been the one that died on the cross, I couldn't have saved anybody because I wasn't sinless. I would have just been justly convicted and sentenced and punished. There's only one that's able to save, and that is the Lord himself. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, not only in verse 11 did you set yourself above the law, but now you're setting yourself above God himself. You can't do that. We can't constantly talk about people. We can't constantly backbite and slander and then make like we're doing it from a spiritual standpoint. Let me mention a few things. First of all, discernment is not the same thing as judging. When you discern something, there's something that you have in your heart. It's something that, well, in certain instances, God gives discernment as a gift. I believe that there are people in this church that have been in this church for a while and they have exhibited this gift. They have a gift of discernment, where when they hear something, they have that meter that goes ding, 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 that's wrong. Or they have that little meter and goes, that's ringing true. There's a discernment factor, and it comes from spending time in the Word of God. Not only that, but I believe that some people try to judge in a wrong way. And I think the reason is because they just kind of maybe glory in and seeing somebody else's sin. They just kind of look at it and they think, in a giddy way, that's not me. But that's not our motive. That's not our attitude. We will get to it, and I'll preach a little more in depth on it, but I want you to look over at chapter 5 while we're here close. Look at chapter 5 of James, and I want you to look with me at verse 19 and 20. The last two verses in this little epistle. Brethren, here's our word. If any of you do err, if you sin from the truth, and one converts him or turns him back. The conversion here is not salvation. It has the idea of restoring someone, restoring a brother that has fallen into sin. Let him know that he which converteth or brings him back from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so, when we tell somebody about sinning, that they shouldn't sin, if we're doing it with the right motive, that's good. We don't do it with the attitude of trying to hammer somebody, though. You do it with the idea of a restoration. Not only that, we ought to be thinking about this. What are the motives that we have? Why whenever we say don't judge, why is it wrong to judge? Well, let me give you two or three things real quick. Well, if we have bad motives, you have no business judging. You say, what is a bad motive? Well, it could be bitterness. Somebody says something and it hurts your feelings. And 30 years later, you're still bitter about it. And when that name comes up, you can't wait to drag them through the mud. I mean, it could have happened 20 years ago. Could have happened 10 years ago. But bless God, I hadn't forgot it. And that's a bitter attitude. Well, not just bitterness. What about jealousy? Well, they got a position in the church that I really wanted. They got that position at the job, and I wanted that job. I wanted that office. And you say, I'm going to take them down a notch. If you have that kind of motive and you begin to speak evil, be careful. Because the judgment that you mete out, it's going to be meted back to you. God doesn't look on that lightly, especially when Christians are going at each other. Not only wrong motives, but what about this? You make the assumption that you've got all the facts. Have you ever thought something and come to find out it absolutely was not true? You've made that assumption. I'll give an example. I'm a brilliant college student, all right? And I heard about two preachers that I'd never heard of before and I had never met before. And because their names sounded very familiar, because I was not a good listener, I assumed they were brothers. I assumed that Dr. Jack Hudson, who was the longtime pastor up in Charlotte at Northside Baptist, Dr. Jack Hudson, and I assumed that Dr. Curtis Hudson were brothers. And I tell people, yeah, they're brothers. Those guys weren't any more brothers than I was with a tomcat I saw at my mama's house the other day. Dr. Hudson over in Forest Hills spelled his name H-U-T-S-O-N. Dr. Hudson up in North Carolina spelled his H-U-D-S-O-N. But because they sounded alike, I jumped to the conclusion that they were brothers. I could have not been more wrong. Do we not do that with other people? I think we do. Two quick stories. There's a preacher, well known, if I called his name, you would know it. This was back during the time when cassettes were in, so it's kind of dating it. They had moved from one location to another location, and they had people that were helping with the move. And, you know, it's kind of like when we moved from Stone Mountain here, you know, we had caravans coming and going and all that kind of stuff, and people helping set up offices. And, you know, and I mean, it was just an exciting time. Well, they had that going on at this particular facility and ministry. Well, the pastor was on the second floor, and he was standing there, and he was looking out a window, taking a break, and he noticed that there was this guy that was crawling out of the dumpster. And when he got out of the dumpster, he took his cassette tape that he had in his hand, he shook it a little bit, and he stuck it in his pocket. And about 2 minutes later, he hears this guy, "Hey, listen, I've got this cassette tape, and it doesn't work, and I was wondering if you could give me another one." This pastor goes, "I just saw that guy get that tape out of that dumpster. I can't let him get away with that. He's lying, and now he's stealing." He goes down there and he goes, "Hey, son, listen. I saw you get that tape out of that dumpster. Don't come in here and tell these people that you need a new tape." And the kid looked at him and he said, "Well, preacher, I'm sorry, but I was helping take things to the trash. And when I threw it like this," he said, "the tape popped out into the trash can." He said, "I bought this last Sunday." And the preacher went, "Oh, you talk about eating crow." He assumed that he had the facts, and he didn't. I'll tell this as delicately as I can. In the past, we had a fellow that he had a physical problem. And when he tried to go to the restroom, he didn't always make it. And really, it wasn't something we talked a lot about. And one of the men made the statement, "You know, I bet you one of those teenage boys have gone in there and done this. I've seen this on a couple of Sundays now. It looks like somebody has gone to the bathroom over there on the floor." When in reality, it wasn't even a teenager. It was a senior man that just could not always hold it. But he made the assumption that it was one of those young people causing trouble. Don't make assumptions when you don't have all the facts. That's a wrong type of judgment. Well, what else? When we begin to compare ourselves to other people instead of the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. I believe that there are good people, when they learn better about things, will change. Now, we know in 2017 that we ought not smoke. But in 1850 and 1880 and 1900, they didn't all know that. Some of the greatest preachers that you have ever heard of smoked. Now, is it wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. But they didn't know that in 1900. And so if we take today's standard and we apply it to them, that's pretty tough. I don't think that I would ever put myself on a spiritual plane with Charles Spurgeon. But Mr. Spurgeon liked to smoke cigars. Anybody heard of a preacher named G. Campbell Morgan? He liked to smoke cigars. And so let's be very careful about comparisons that are made. You know, I'm real big on preaching against booze. I'm a whole lot more timid on preaching on overeating. You know, because that's my ox is getting gored. All right? And so let's make sure that we're careful, because if we begin to make wrong comparisons, then we begin to make wrong judgments. Is my intent to share with other people? Again, that's the motivation factor. Well, let me close by saying this. Do not put yourself above the Word of God in trying to be judge, jury, and executioner. Let the Word of God do the talking. And then in verse 12, don't put yourself above the one lawgiver, which is God. Now, you're going to have people that's going to come to you, and they're going to want to, quote, unquote, share stuff. And when they want to share stuff, it could be that you're being tested to see how receptive you are to things. And if we're going to be a spiritual church, you can't be a gossiping church. So there's some questions that you could write down to ask when somebody comes to you. Just simply ask them this: why are you telling me this? Is there a reason I need to know this? Why are you telling me this? Another question: where did you get this information? I mean, is it third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand? Is it like the telephone game? Or do you know? I mean, there are times whenever I ask people things and I'll say, look, I've been told this, and so I'm coming so that I can get it straight from the horse's mouth. Is this true? I don't want to get information that's third and fourth hand, because it's probably going to be wrong. Well, you know, you're wanting to say this about this brother or this sister. Have you sought to restore them personally? Because, I mean, that's what Matthew 18 tells us. That if there's a brother, you go to him privately, and if he won't respond, then you go to him with another brother, and then if he will not respond to you too, then you bring him before the church. Have you tried to do that? Well, no, I just want to talk about it. No, then your motivation's wrong. Your judging is wrong. Have you checked all the facts? Do you really know? Or are you just jumping to the conclusions? And then I guess the last one that I like is this. Can I quote you on this? Because I'm going to ask them and I'm going to say, brother so-and-so told me this, and I'm going to use your name. Is that okay? Well, if they're just testing you, they're probably going to say, well, no, this is not coming from me. And that ought to nip it in the bud right there. So, judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, we got to be careful with it. But don't let the world's definition cloud you, because you got to make distinctions about dogs and swine and pearls and those types of things. Okay? All right, let's stand together. I appreciate so much.